You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. This week, Pastor Peter preached a sermon entitled, The Song of the Bride. He argued that we change the noisy ugliness of our culture not by donning our noise-canceling headphones, but by singing a more beautiful song, the song of the Bride of Christ.
Now, as those of you who are here regularly know, the bedrock of the preaching ministry of Westside Baptist Church is expository preaching, where we go through passage after passage of the Scripture. Right now, we are working through the Gospel of Matthew. But sometimes we also will preach a more topical message where we will take a big picture overview, building still on the expository work that has been done in other sermons. And this morning is one of those messages. So we'll be reading. We'll start with one passage. We'll get there eventually. We'll be in a number of different passages, each of which has been a sermon in the past that we're sort of building on and tying together. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, we're going to start here, and then we'll be in a number of passages as we work through the sermon. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray for the presence of your Spirit in my words and in the hearts of those who receive those words. I can say words, but I cannot change hearts. This is something that only your Spirit can do. May you be glorified in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. May you be glorified by the preaching of this message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. When I was a child, my family did a lot of traveling, mostly to various pastors' meetings to raise money for the building that our congregation was trying to buy. And in fact, Westside Baptist Church, many years ago, helped us to buy that building. And we drove for very long hours, and we made very few stops. We did intense road trips. One time we traveled, well, when we came for the first family camp at Westside, we traveled from New York City to here in 3 days with 10 children. It was crazy. So that was the kind of way that we traveled. And with that level of intensity in traveling came a lot of boredom, really severe boredom. And though it sometimes drove my mom crazy, well, actually, it always drove my mom crazy and sometimes drove my dad crazy as well, when we got really and especially and terrifically bored, we had a special song that we kids used to sing. And I was telling this story to my brother. I was talking through the sermon with him, and he was like, well, actually, that was the song that you used to sing and try to get us all to join you. That's not the way I remember it, but maybe that's the way that it was. The song goes like this. Some of you may have heard it. You can't ride in my little red wagon. The axle's broken and the wheels are sagging. The second verse, same as the first, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. And as I'll spare your ears from any further assaults, there is, as you might guess, no end to this particular song, because you just keep saying the same words, a little bit louder and a little bit worse, and a little bit louder and a little bit worse, and it goes on from there. And it goes on and on until everyone is completely hoarse and screeching at the top of their lungs. Now, I don't know about you, but the past year and a half of life in the United States of America has felt like a nonstop rendition of You Can't Ride in My Little Red Wagon. The axle's broken and the wheels are sagging. Of course, some people, and in fact, every time you think that you're finally going to be able to catch your breath, every time you're just beginning to hope that things are finally going to get back to normal, we're going to have a potluck, things are going to be back to normal, and the next verse starts up a whole lot louder and a whole lot worse. and things get postponed and changed again. But the din that we face is, of course, a lot, many ways worse than what my parents endured. Because my parents had one group of screeching children, their own screeching children, singing one dreadful song. But we've got many shouting groups in competition with one another. You can't ride in my little red wagon, and you can't ride in my little blue wagon or green wagon or whatever color the wagon happens to be. There doesn't always seem to be that much to choose from. And each group seems to be attempting to become the dominant screamers in Babylon, relentlessly pushing one another to more and more frantic extremes. And there's no dad in the van to tell them that the time has come to take a pause to the racket. It just goes on and on. And while we are called to be involved in the messy realities of our world, and sometimes that will involve choosing the least worst team in Babylon for some particular purposes, like voting, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're called to do something more than lend a microphone to the least worst choir in Babylon. We're called to show the world a different way of singing altogether. Because as the redeemed of the Lord, we have been given a song of our own to sing. The Lord has brought us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He has set our feet upon the rock, shaping us together as living stones, a spiritual house built on the firm foundation of Christ as the chief cornerstone. He has put a new song into our mouths, the song of the redeemed. He has commissioned us to be a choir of ambassadors for the kingdom of the heavens, called us to put the raging nations on notice that the day of Babylon will not last forever, to remind them that the Lord holds their pride in derision, and to call on them to turn from their folly and to kiss the Son while the door of repentance still stands open. Best of all, he has promised us that many will see and fear, and that a great multitude of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues will one day join in our song of worship. Our song will go on when every rendition of the Little Red Wagon has been forever silenced. And as we take some time this morning to review where the Lord has brought us as a congregation and to consider the path that lies before us as a congregation, we'll be using this image of a song to think through who we are as a church. So we're going to begin with the song that the Lord has given us, with the melody, as it were, with what it means to be the church in every place and in every time, with the fundamental notes of the song that the Lamb has given to us as his bride. So there is a melody, there is a tune, there is a song that is the Lamb has given to his bride, and he's given that to every church in every time and in every place. So we'll be talking about that, what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. But then we're going to continue on by discussing the shaping of this congregation in particular, of the arrangement of the eternal song of the bride for the setting and voices of this particular congregation at this particular time. Even if you're not musical, I think you would get a sense that if you're going to have a song and it's going to be sung by a ladies' trio, or it's going to be sung by a men's quartet, or it's going to be sung by an eight-voice group, or it's going to be sung by a thousand-voice choir, there's going to be some arranging that's going to need to take place. The melody isn't going to change, but you're going to have to sort out the parts based on who you actually have to work with where you are in space and in time. And that is true also of Christ's church, that the melody of what it means to be the church, that stays always the same, but that melody has to be arranged so that it can be sung by the people that God has called to sing it in a particular place and a particular time. So we'll be talking about the particular arrangement of the song that we have at this church, what makes this church distinctive in how we are singing the song that every church is called to sing. And we'll conclude by discussing the singing of the song with the practical details of what it looks like to do church amidst the Babylonian din of the Little Red Wagon and all its variations in our society, and what it looks like for us to continue to be faithful, continue to sing the song of the bride in the midst of a society that is falling apart. So we're going to start by talking about the song And then we're going to go on to talk about the arrangement of that song. And then we're going to conclude by talking about the singing of the song as it has been arranged in this particular place. To put it in our bylaws, the fundamental purpose of our church is to be a faithful manifestation of the one holy and universal church of Jesus Christ. As we learned from Paul's letters to the Corinthians, local congregations are not parts of the body of Christ, not a part of the bride of Christ. They are instead local manifestations of the one holy and universal church of Jesus Christ. They are living and breathing models of the coming New Jerusalem, embassies and outposts of Christ's kingdom. We must never forget that this church doesn't belong to us. It isn't my church, and it isn't your church. It is Jesus' church. And the pastors and the deacons and the members of Westside Baptist Church are all co-laborers in the vineyard of the Lord. It's His vineyard. Jesus Christ is Himself the chief cornerstone on which we are built. He is the great shepherd who through His word and by His spirit has gathered our little flock together to serve as one of His embassies to the city of Bremerton and the surrounding regions. And as a particular local manifestation of Christ's church, our mission is identical with the mission of every other particular local manifestation of Christ's church throughout time and space. We, like every other church that has been or will be until Christ's return, are called to glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the world. To glorify, to edify, and to testify. This is what it means for us to be the church, because this is what it has always meant to be the church. This is the song that the Lamb has given His bride, and it will not change until He returns to bring her home. So let's briefly review the fundamental notes of this song, a song that our Savior has given us to sing into the uproar of this and every other age. We are gathered here together, first and foremost, and above all other things, to glorify God. Paul explained the purpose of the church to the Ephesians like this, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, skipping down a few verses for the sake of time, and to Him be glory in or by the church, by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now there is coming a day in the universal assembly at the end of time when Christ is going to be glorified by the heavenly New Jerusalem assembly. But Paul's talking about how God is demonstrating His wisdom right now in this in-between time that we live in at the present. And He's doing it through the work of local assemblies, assemblies like ours. It is through the church, through the unity and holiness, as Paul goes on to talk about, of each local gathering that God is now making known His manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers, to the rulers of the darkness of this present age. As I put it in our first drive-in service, when we had to have drive-in services, the glory of God is the goal of our gathering. We don't gather first and foremost for the good things that we get out of our gathering. We gather first and foremost for the glory of God. That's why we do this. The purpose of each local church, the purpose of each local assembly is to faithfully manifest in the present the glory of the last chapter end times gathering that is coming. This is how God makes known in the present His manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And as the living stones of Westside Baptist Church gather together for the worship of the triune God, we serve as a miniature picture of the New Jerusalem that will one day descend from God out of heaven. We gather to glorify God. We gather to make the demons shriek as they glimpse the infinite wisdom of the God they have so foolishly rebelled against. Because the city we are called to picture will be perfectly unified and absolutely holy, cleansed from every spot and every wrinkle, we must pursue the unity and the holiness of this congregation in the present by seeking to edify one another, to build one another up in the Lord. As Paul told the Romans, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Skipping down a few verses for the sake of time. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now, Paul wrote this letter of the Romans, as we've talked about before, to a divided group of Jewish and Gentile believers who were no longer worshiping together. That was the problem. The Roman Christians weren't worshiping together, and Paul said they should be. We need to realize there was nothing really all that remarkable about one more Jewish synagogue, even a Jewish synagogue that had a lot to say about Jesus. There was really nothing all that worthy of remark about a Gentile civic association, even one that talked a lot about Jesus. There was nothing really that remarkable about a Gentile who became a Jew, or a Jew who sort of forgot his Jewishness and assimilated into Gentile society. Rome was a melting pot city. All of those things happened all of the time, and none of them were really all that worthy of attention. But what was truly remarkable, and what uniquely displayed God's glory to the Romans, was a gathering of Gentiles and Jews who continued to disagree about meat and wine and holy days. That's what Paul talks about in chapters 12 through 14. And all of the other things that they disagreed about, setting those disagreements aside and worshiping God with one voice. Anyways, it was when they received those with whom they disagreed, because they found their unity in the gospel and in the word of Jesus Christ, that they got the attention of the world and they demonstrated the supernatural power of the gospel. By receiving one another, by seeking to edify one another while they still disagreed with one another about things that were rightly important to them, they demonstrated the supernatural, transformative, and unifying power of the gospel. And if our gathering, if our church is to glorify God, if we are to glorify God by our gathering, our congregation must be shaped, must find its identity, must find its unity, not in our preferences or our politics, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If our unity comes from shared cultural positions, from the way that we vote or from the opinions that we have about masks or vaccines or any other such issue that may come along in the next verse of the Little Red Wagon, then there is nothing supernatural or surprising about our unity. But if, on the other hand, if we receive one another because Christ has received us, if we seek to edify one another, even as we continue to disagree with one another, our gathering does demonstrate the supernatural power of the gospel in a remarkable way. It's an opportunity to show that something is really going on in our midst. Glorification and edification are not two separate goals. They are two sides of the same coin, and you cannot have one without the other. If we do not edify one another when we gather, if we do not receive one another on the basis of our shared union with Christ, then our gathering cannot glorify God. The two go together. And if we're not seeking to glorify God, we have no basis for edification. So it goes both ways in that way. And yet the song that we have been given to sing doesn't stop with edification. As we gather together to glorify God and to edify one another, we testify to the world around us. As we gather, even at times in difficult conditions, as we did during our drive-in services last year, as we gather for the glory of God, as we seek to demonstrate the power of the gospel to overcome the divisions that are tearing our society and our world apart, we shine forth as a city that's been set on a hilltop. As Jesus told his disciples so long ago, and as we talked about last week, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The your is plural, and the light is singular. Jesus is talking about the light that comes from a vibrant Christian community that is seeking to glorify God together, to edify and to receive one another, thereby to together testify to the world. We defeat the darkness by shining as lights that do not flicker in the darkness and do not flee from the darkness. And though we are called to let our light shine in every area and at every level of life, our gathered worship as a local manifestation of the universal church, as an advance preview of the new Jerusalem. This gathering, what we're doing right now, this morning, as we speak, and indeed through our speech, this gathering is the heartbeat of our war against the darkness. This is where the battle is won or lost. Worship is how we testify to the world that this present age will not last forever. Worship is how we put the beastly Babylonian empires on notice that our Lord holds there raging in derision. Worship is how we invite the nations to repent of their rebellion and to bow the knee to the Son of God, to kiss the Son while the day of repentance still, door of repentance still stands open. These are the fundamental notes of the song we've been given to sing as one of Christ's churches. And as we gather together, we gather to glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the world. This is the heart of what it means to be one of Christ's churches. And wherever you find the true church gathering, in any time or in any place, from the first century to the 21st century, from Australia to Zimbabwe, you will find a congregation that is seeking to glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the world. That's what it means to be Christ's church. And yet Westside Baptist Church doesn't exist in every place, and it hasn't existed in every time, though we've been here for 55 years. 55 years we've been here. I looked that up yesterday. And though we have the same mission as those who have come before us, we are called to carry out that mission in a particular place, at a particular time, as a particular congregation. And if we're to actually sing together as a congregation, we must arrange the song that's been handed down to us for the particular setting in which we find ourselves and for the particular voices and gifts that God has given to this congregation in particular. And though we dare not make any changes to the gospel melody that we find in the scriptures, we do have to make many practical decisions about when and where and how often we will gather and what we will focus on in each of our gatherings. And while we seek to glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the world in all that we do, we have found it helpful to arrange, to shape, and to organize the meetings and the ministries of our particular congregation into four basic parts: worship, equipping, community, and mission. And these four foundational elements of worship, equipping, community, and mission form, as it were, a four-part harmony that enables us to sing the gospel song with depth and balance, as well as vigor. As a congregation, our most important mission is to gather together to offer to God the worship in spirit and truth that the Father has been seeking all along. And while offering this worship is our goal in everything that we do, worship is the particular focus of our Sunday morning worship services. That's why we call it the Sunday morning worship services. When we gather together as one man, we proclaim the Word of God through the preaching of their scriptures, through their public reading, and through the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We perform the Word through the administration of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper that Christ has given to His church. We respond to the Word through fervent prayer, heartfelt singing, and grace-filled giving. And while we do many of these same things in our other gatherings as well, it is in our Sunday morning worship services that we do all of them together, providing the clearest possible picture of the glorious city that is coming. And while we're already doing all of these things, and while we're going to keep doing all of them, for as long as the Lord allows the light of our congregation to shine in this place, we must never become complacent in our worship to Almighty God, satisfied with merely going through the motions. As the pastors have considered the current strengths and weaknesses of our worship, we've become convinced that this matter of corporate prayer is something that we need to give greater attention to, and both in our Sunday morning worship services and at other times as well. And we don't want to allow, we've had a lot of prayers in our Sunday morning services, but we don't want to allow those prayers to ever become mere transition points between one thing and another. So you do a thing and then the prayer sort of gets you to the next thing. We don't want that. We want the prayers to be elements in the service in their own right. And that's why we've made some tweaks to our order of service to emphasize that and to give more attention to this matter of prayer. Our Father's house is a house of prayer, and we must never allow it to become anything less or other than that. So worship, that's what we focus on Sunday mornings, though we seek to worship God every day of the week. And though we also seek to equip the saints for the work of the ministry in everything that we do, I'm certainly seeking to equip you for the work of the ministry as I'm preaching, but we give particular attention, particular focus to this matter of equipping on Sunday evening. In order to worship God, you need to know who He has revealed Himself to be in His Word. And in order to witness effectively, in order to remain faithful in an increasingly chaotic world, you need to understand the times in which we live. And we focus on these tasks during our Sunday evening equipping services. This is when we have our generation's children's ministry, grounding our children in the grand narrative of who God is and what He has done to prove it. Over in the auditorium, the adults discussed books like the Book of the Month that I mentioned earlier that help us to understand how to remain rooted in a confusing world. We study the scriptures together, and we work through topical series that seek to equip us for faithful living. So while Sunday morning in the preaching, it is thus saith the Lord, it's the proclaiming of the Word of God that receives the emphasis, Sunday evening is more of a teaching time where we have discussion of the Word of God and discussion of the world in which we live. And we talk through and seek to equip you to be a faithful servants of Jesus Christ, adding depth to our worship and adding rootedness to our lives in this chaotic world. And in order to further this work of equipping throughout the week, I am planning on launching a podcast with Brother Josh in the next few months that will address questions about theology and culture in a conversational format that you can listen to whenever you have time. And once we get that put together and recorded, then we'll send out an announcement on Realm so you can subscribe to it if you so choose. So worship and equipping. We come now to community. If we're to shine as lights in this world, it isn't enough to gather together once a week on Sunday mornings. Because the world in which we live is intensely hostile to the sort of character we are called to have, we need to be constantly at work to lift up the hands that are hanging down and to strengthen the knees that are starting, perhaps, to bend to the idols of this world, even out of sheer exhaustion. And though we seek to grow together as a family in everything that we do, we give particular attention to this matter of community in our neighborhood fellowships, which are starting up this week. Through shared meals, communal scripture reading, and fervent prayer, we seek to develop close-knit community, to bear one another's burdens, and to provide encouragement for mission in our local neighborhoods. And over the years, we have seen the neighborhood fellowships bear this, exactly this kind of fruit. Community has been developed. It has been a blessing. It's been a personal blessing in my own life. And I know that many of you have testified to the same thing. To grow even deeper in our relationships with one another, we're planning on also starting an informal fellowship once a month after church on Sunday nights. This is something that A little bit ago, Ashley and I were doing up at our house, but the problem was we couldn't get everyone who wanted to come in our house, and it just got too crowded. So we would get together, and we would have like an informal pancakes and eggs kind of meal, and we would just fellowship and enjoy time with one another, and that worked really well, but we couldn't include everyone, so we're going to start doing that as a whole congregation downstairs in our new fellowship hall. So we'll be sharing more details on that over the next few weeks. I believe we'll have our first one at the end of September. It'll be the last Sunday night of each month. As we engage in this worship and equipping and community, we're strengthened and motivated to engage on mission in the world. And while we ought always to live as Christians in the world, it's not enough to have a good testimony if we don't use that testimony as a basis from which to testify to the good news in which our hope is placed. You ought to be an outstanding employee at your job, but being an outstanding employee alone is not enough if you don't share the faith that is driving you to be that outstanding employee. And while we are commanded to share this good news with the world, to boldly and lovingly, both are important, to boldly and lovingly proclaim the simple message of the gospel to all, even to those who don't want to hear it, who aren't seeking it out, who wouldn't know to seek it out. If vibrant worship, sound doctrine, and deep community do not lead to zeal for evangelism, then something has gone radically wrong. As we launch into a new year of ministry, we'll be making a conscious effort to keep this matter of evangelism at the forefront of our attention, presenting regular opportunities and ideas for how each neighborhood fellowship can reach out in intentional ways in the particular neighborhood in which God has placed them to reach out in particular ways with the good news of the gospel. So, we began by talking about what it means to be the church, about the song that the Lamb has given us to sing as his bride, about our threefold mission to glorify God, to edify one another, and to testify to the world. So we started with the song. And over the past few minutes, we have discussed the shaping of our church, the arrangement, the particular way in which we have arranged the song that we've been given into the four-part harmony of worship, equipping, community, and mission, and about the directions that we're going in the coming year with each of those areas. So having talked about the song and the arrangement, it's time now to move on to the singing, to what it looks like for us to continue to do church, even in these very challenging times. In the midst of a culture that is tearing itself apart, what does staying faithful as a church actually look like in practice for us? What does it look like to be the people of God in these particular circumstances? To begin with, it looks like continuing to gather together for the glory of God, no matter how difficult or costly it may become to do so. While I'm very thankful for the technology that allows those who are homebound to watch the services, we must not confuse watching a live stream with gathering for worship. Both of them are good things, but they are not the same good thing. In order to gather, in order to obey the biblical command to assemble ourselves together for the worship of God, we have to physically leave one place and physically assemble at another place. We can be very creative at what that other place looks like, but it involves you getting up from wherever you are and going to another place, and other people getting up from where they are and going to that same place, so that you're there together in one place, glorifying God with one voice. We are not our eyeballs or our attention. We are embodied creatures. That's the point of the resurrection. This is supposed to be a preview of the resurrection. Therefore, it has to involve bodies, or it doesn't preview the resurrection. It's as simple as that. And yet, gathering alone, vital as it is not enough. Because it's not just any gathering that glorifies God. As one writer put it well, one of Satan's tricks is to take natural unity, but dress it up in Christian disguise. If our gathering is to glorify God, our unity must come from our shared allegiance to the gospel, from our shared submission to the Word of God, rather than from our shared positions on political or cultural or medical issues, to which the Word of God does not give a definitive answer. If the Word of God gives a definitive answer to a cultural issue, then it's part of our shared submission to the Word of God, and it's not negotiable. But there are many issues that create division in our society about which the Word of God gives us guidance, but about which Christians can legitimately come to different positions. The sort of issues about which Paul wrote to the Romans in 12 through 14, about whether or not to eat meat or drink wine, and all the other things that he talks about in those chapters. Now, in the times in which we find ourselves, this idea that we could take natural unity and dress it up as Christian unity is not a hypothetical problem. To pick just one issue, perhaps the most controversial one of all in the past couple of weeks, there are churches in our country today that require proof of vaccination in order to attend, and there are churches that require you to say that you have not been vaccinated in order to attend, and both of them claim to be Baptist churches. Both of these positions, and all others like unto them, and all other sorts of issues like unto them, are radical distortions of what it means to be the church, misunderstandings of the gospel. And the crises that we are passing through as a society are providing an acid test of the real source of unity in American churches. And what is at stake in these tests is nothing less than whether or not the Christianity we profess is truly supernatural, or just another label we use to disguise the fact that we're sorting ourselves in exactly the same way as the rest of the world does. That's what's at stake. And as for this congregation, we must commit ourselves anew, as we have been committing ourselves over the past 2 years. This isn't a new idea that I'm presenting this morning. This is a reminder of the same idea that we've been hammering on every week since I've been in the pulpit. As for this congregation, we must commit ourselves anew to seeking our unity in our identity as the followers of Jesus, even and especially at those points in time when we disagree about whom to vote for or how to respond to COVID or whether to take a vaccine or anything else of the sort. And the more polarized our society becomes, don't miss this, the more polarized our society becomes, the greater our opportunity to demonstrate to the world that the gospel that we preach really does have supernatural power. Supernatural power, power that is great enough to bridge the fault lines that nothing else in our society is able to heal. We gather to glorify God, and we aren't going to stop gathering, no matter how difficult gathering may become. We'll gather in public for as long as we can, and I think that's a lot longer than some people tend to think. We'll gather in secret when we must. And when and only when gathering becomes absolutely impossible, we'll gather ourselves together and move over to the next town where we can start right back up again, gathering together for the glory of God. Both when we are gathered together for worship and when we have scattered to our neighborhoods throughout the week, we're called to edify one another, to receive one another, even though we may sometimes still disagree with one another about things that are rightly very important to us. Our unity in Christ is about more than who we let in the door on Sunday morning. It's about a lifestyle of Christian community in which we seek to bear one another's burdens, even at times when people have burdens because they've made a decision that we disagree with. We're still called to bear their burdens, even and especially in circumstances like that. And we're to bear one another's burdens, not only in spiritual matters. Oh, brother, you're going through a different spiritual time, difficult spiritual time. Let me pray for you. That's great. That's important. But we're called to bear one another's burdens in every area of life. We are called to be a redeemed community to show to the world what the new humanity that God is forming in Christ is supposed to look like. If we're to stick together as our society falls apart, We're going to have to become ever more diligent and creative in our pursuit of practical Christian community. And rather than simply waiting for the next challenge, we need to use every bit of breathing room that we might have to dig in deeper, actively preparing ourselves to flourish in difficult times. We talked about this a little bit last week, and I want to hit it home one more time. Not just one more time. I'm going to keep saying this for as long as I can breathe. Difficult is not impossible. But the difference between a difficult situation and an impossible situation is that in a difficult situation, you put forth effort to make sure it doesn't become impossible. And that requires creativity. It requires us to dig in deeper, to actively prepare ourselves to flourish in difficult times, to continue to shine as lights even as the world grows ever darker. We need to work together to educate our children. We need to work together to help the singles in our congregation to find faithful spouses. We need to think about how we can help one another to find work, even putting our heads together to create jobs that will enable us to continue to provide for our families when other avenues may shut down. We need to help one another to find suitable housing and so forth and so on and on and on in every area of life. If we're going to live together as a Christian community, then we're going to have to work together to create that community. And this isn't a new idea, something we haven't been doing. It's something we have been doing, but it's something we should be doing more and more. As the world grows darker, may our light shine brighter and brighter. And this is something I've been thinking about. It was as the Roman Empire was collapsing, as the Roman Empire was dying, it was the community that Christians had that was the brightest beacon of hope, not just in spiritual matters, but at every level of life, the Christians had it together while the pagans were falling apart. And our historical situation right now bears a striking analogy to the fall of the Roman Empire, indeed to the fall of any number of empires that have fallen. And as empire collapses, there's an opportunity for the church to flourish. When everything is going well in society, people don't feel like they have that big of a need. But when everything is falling apart, and there's one place where everything is not falling apart, when everything else in society is dead and dying and decaying, and there's one place where they can look and they can see vibrant life. Quite literally, actually. You know, if you look at the birth rate in secular society and you look at the birth rate in our church, there's a lot more life here than there is in the rest of the state of Washington. But that can't just be just that we have a lot more children. We need to have that attitude of bringing forth life in every area of life, in every area of community, that there's more life here than there is anywhere else because we know the source of life. There's a deeper community here because we know the source of community. And while there's nothing sinful or wrong with moving away, if that's what the Lord calls you to do, God has called those of us who remain to be a light in this particular place. And if we're to keep that light shining brightly, we need to dig in, not in despair, but in the joyful confidence that our light matters now more than ever, and in the firm determination that, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must do everything that we can to keep that light shining as brightly as we can for as long as we can. Rather than abandoning the hill, we need to dig in and make it as hard to take as possible. And I'm not talking about using shovels to build a bunker. I'm talking about building a society, building a community that has roots that are so deep that just an ordinary storm won't knock it over. And an extraordinary storm won't knock it over. In fact, roots that are deep enough that are really almost impossible to get rid of. That's the level of community we need to be developing and shaping now. Rather than being discouraged by the divisions that plague our society, by the disagreements that we ourselves may sometimes have, we should instead rejoice at the opportunity that we've been given to demonstrate a unity that is truly supernatural, to testify to the world that the glue of the gospel is stronger than the fault lines that are tearing the rest of society apart. We must never forget that we are ambassadors. Ambassadors who have been sent out on mission. The way we do evangelism may have to change at times, depending on what's going on in society. But that we do evangelism must not change. Our neighbors, even the ones who hate us, which usually is not quite as many as we might be tempted to think, but even the ones who do, they're not the enemy. They're the slaves of our enemy. And we are called to preach, as Jesus did in Galilee, in the region of the shadow of death, liberation to the slaves of the devil. We cannot, we must not, we will not hide our light under a bushel. The more obnoxious and ugly the shouted choruses of this world becomes, the stronger and sweeter we should seek to sing the song given to us by the Lamb that was slain for our salvation, calling to one and to all to join in our song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. No matter how many verses of the little red wagon and every other colored wagon there may be that our society screams its way through, our Lord and Savior remains worthy of our worship. A worship we cannot give if we do not edify one another, and a worship we have not understood if we do not seek to testify about his worthiness to the world. Even and especially in the fractured and decaying world in which we live, our Lord is worthy of worship with one voice and in one spirit. Our mission, our song as a church, is to be a faithful manifestation of the one holy and universal church of Jesus Christ. We cannot, we must not, we will not allow the divisions of Babylon to distract us from the task of shaping the living stones out of which the New Jerusalem is even now being built. Right now, in the present, while the raging nations are still screaming their frenzied chants, the Virgin Bride of Christ has been given a song to sing. Our song, the song of the redeemed, is fresher than the dawn and yet older than the foundations of the world. It's as fragrant as a rose garden and as deep as the roots of an ancient oak. Our song, the song of a congregation that glorifies God, edifies one another, and testifies to the world, is fiercely beautiful and heartbreakingly gentle, lovely as the full moon and strong as the noonday sun. And though we ourselves will one day die, I am persuaded that the song we've been given to sing is unstoppable. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God the Father, the love which was won for us by the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord, the love which was applied to us by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, the love which has gathered us together this morning, the love which alone enables us to keep singing the song of the Bride of the Lamb, even amidst the din of Babylon. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I come before you this morning. I've spoken words, but I can't change hearts. I pray that in this time of reflection that follows, we would give heed to how your Spirit is applying these truths to our hearts. I pray this in Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.